Well, who here has read or heard or seen A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens? I see some hands. All righty. You remember after Scrooge had been visited by the three spirits, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and yet to come? He hears church bells ringing, and he runs to the window, throws it open, and seeing a boy calls to him, "What's today?" The boy tells him, "Why, Christmas Day." Scrooge then says these words, "It's Christmas Day. I haven't missed it." The story ends with these words, "And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge. May that truly be said of us and all of us." And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God blesses everyone. Scrooge hadn't missed Christmas, but that's just a story, a work of fiction. The Christmas story told in Matthew and Luke are not works of fiction. But as Spurgeon said, these words come from him who can make no mistake and who can have no wish to deceive his creatures. If I do not believe in the infallibility of the book, I would rather be without it. If I am to judge the book, it is no judge of me. How many people today miss Christmas? How many people missed that first Christmas? So this morning, the title of the sermon is The People Who Missed Christmas. Since we're talking about Christmas this morning, we'll be in several different passages in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. So put one thumb in Matthew chapter 2 in your Bibles, one thumb in Luke chapter 2, and another thumb in Luke chapter 4, and we'll get started. No room, those shameful words describe more than the inn in Bethlehem. They apply just as aptly to today's world. Sadly, in all the busyness of our Christmas celebrations, people still make no room for Jesus. Without even realizing it, they miss Christmas, just like most of the people in and around Bethlehem on the night Jesus was born. Did you know most people miss Christmas every year? That may sound rather silly, especially here in North America, where we drown during the holidays in a sea of Christmas advertising. Still, I'm convinced that people miss Christmas. They observe the season because culture says it's the thing to do. But the masses are utterly oblivious to the reality of what they are celebrating. So much fantasy and myth have been imposed on the holiday that people are numb to the real miracle of Christ's birth. The legitimate emotion of the holiday has given way to an over-emotional and insincere self-indulgence. If we were to do some man-on-the-street interviews in any major city in the U.S. where people offered their opinions on the real meaning of Christmas, the views would probably range from sweet to irreverent. Some might be sentimental, saying Christmas is a family time, a time for the fellow man, the spirit of giving, and that sort of thing. Others would be crassly hedonistic, viewing Christmas as just another excuse to party. How many people would make mention of the incomprehensible miracle of God's birth as a human baby? What a mess Christmas is. We've compounded the holiday with so many traditions and so much hype and hysteria that we miss the utter simplicity of Christ's birth. It's ironic that of all holidays, this one has become the most complex. It's no wonder so many people miss Christmas. Yet one thing hasn't changed since the time of Joseph and Mary. Nearly everyone missed that first Christmas too. Like people today, they were busy, consumed with all kinds of things, some important, some not. But nearly everyone missed Christ. The similarities between their world and ours are striking. Every one of these people has a counterpart in modern society. Number one, the innkeeper. We'll put him in air quotes there. Scripture doesn't specifically mention him, but that night in Bethlehem, someone was confronted by a man and his pregnant wife. He turned them away, saying he had no room for them. And so, he missed Christmas. Not only did he turn Mary and Joseph away, but he apparently did not even call for anyone to help a young mother about to give birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 sets the scene. And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That verse is explicitly concerned with a lonely birth. There are no midwives, no assistants to Mary at all. The Bible doesn't even mention that Joseph was present. Perhaps he was, but if he was typical of first-time fathers, he would have probably been little help to Mary. She was basically on her own. Such a birth was far from typical in the first century Jewish culture. These were not barbaric people that sent their women off to have their babies alone. They were civilized, intelligent, educated, and above all, hospitable people who cared deeply about human life. It would be highly unusual for a young woman about to give birth to be turned away from an inn and left to give birth alone in a stable. Yet that's what happened. Mary brought forth the child. She wrapped him in swaddling cloth, and she laid him in a manger. Where usually a midwife would clean the baby and wrap him, there was no one. Mary did it herself. And where usually there would have been a cradle or a basket for the baby, there was none. Mary had to put him in a feeding trough. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "Think of the pathos of it. She brought forth. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It is very beautiful, but oh, the pity of it, the tragedy of it, the loneliness of it. That in that hour of all hours, when womanhood should be surrounded by the tenderest care, she was alone. The method of the writer is very distinct. She, with her own hands, wrapped the baby round with those swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. There was no one to do it for her. Again, I say, the pity of it, and yet the glory of it to the heart of Mary." As I said, the innkeeper is not specifically mentioned. In fact, Scripture is not clear about what kind of inn Bethlehem had. The Greek word translated inn is kataluma. That can mean guest room, hostel, or simply shelter. So the inn could have been anything from a full-fledged precursor of the modern B&B to a lean-to on someone's property that was built to house both people and animals. Scripture gives no clue beyond the single mention of an inn. In any case, whatever hospitality Joseph and Mary sought, it was unavailable to them. They were turned away. The innkeeper may have been a landowner whose property included an informal shelter, or perhaps he was the host of a boarding house. Whatever the case, an innkeeper in Bethlehem missed that first Christmas. The Son of God might have been born on his property, but he turned away a young mother about to deliver a child, and so he missed Christmas. He missed it because he was preoccupied. His inn, or his guest room, or his lean-to shelter was full. It was census time in Bethlehem, and the city was bulging with everyone whose ancestry went back to the little town. Bethlehem was the city of David, so every living descendant of David would have been there, along with every other family whose roots were in Bethlehem. The town was crowded. The innkeeper was busy. There's no indication that he was hostile or even unsympathetic. He was just busy. Exactly like millions of people today. Their lives are consumed with activity, not necessarily sinful activity, just things that keep them busy. At Christmas, people are especially busy. Shopping, banquets, parties, concerts, school activities, and other things all compete for attention. And in the clutter of activity, Many preoccupied people miss the Son of God. Meet another man who missed the first Christmas. Number two, Herod. Matthew chapter 2 tells his story. He was very different from the innkeeper. He wasn't ignorant. He was very well informed. Matthew 2, 1 through 8. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Herod pretended he wanted to worship Jesus Christ, but he was fearful of this one who was called the King of the Jews. He didn't want any competition for his throne. The phrase, "he was troubled," in Matthew 2:3, uses a word that means agitated, stirred up, shaken up. It conveys the idea of panic. His supremacy was in jeopardy. He had no use for any other king of the Jews. If the innkeeper's problem was preoccupation, Herod's was fear. Herod was an Idumean. He wasn't even a Jew. His father, Antipater, had done some favors to Rome. As payment, the Herod family was given the right to rule Judea, which was under Roman occupation. Herod was a consummate politician. He continued to do everything he could to gain favor with Rome. In return, the Roman Senate gave him an army. Herod was able to extend his empire from Judea to Jordan to Syria to Lebanon. He even called himself King of the Jews, and he was known by that title until his death. It's no wonder he panicked when he heard someone else had been born who was being called King of the Jews. He was immediately threatened, even though Jesus was a baby and he was an old man. Herod was ruthless. His chief appeal to Rome was the merciless efficiency with which he was able to extract taxes from the people. He had murdered all the Hasmoneans, the sons of the Maccabeans, who had led a revolution against Greece's rule. He wanted to make sure they didn't do it again, so he simply slaughtered them all. He had 10 wives and 12 children. One of his wives had a brother, Aristobulus, who was the high priest. Herod was afraid of Aristobulus, so he murdered him. Then Herod killed his wife, too. His paranoia was legendary. He was afraid one of his two sons might take his throne, so he murdered both of them. His entire life was one of plotting and execution. 5 days before his death, he executed all his descendants who might have laid claim to his throne. In one of the final acts of his evil life, he had all the distinguished citizens of Jerusalem put in prison and commanded that they be slaughtered the moment he died. "These people will not weep when I die," he said, "and I want them weeping, even if they're weeping over someone else." So even at his death, there was a great slaughter. Herod was such a brutal, merciless man that it's not difficult to imagine how he would choose to vent his rage when he learned a child had been born who, according to prophecy, was the true King of the Jews. He was furious when he realized the Magi were not going to report back to him. Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. In his mad effort to wipe out one child, Herod had many children slaughtered. God had already warned Joseph and Mary, and they had fled to Egypt with Jesus. So Herod failed. Not only did he miss the first Christmas, but his rebellion also propagated a great tragedy. All this was because of fear, jealous fear. There are Herod types even in our society. Herod's fear was that someone else would take his throne. Lots of people are like him. They won't allow anything to interfere with their career, their position, their power, their ambition, their plans, or their lifestyle. They are not about to let someone else be king of their lives. They see Jesus as a threat, and so they miss Christmas. People don't mind getting the day off work to commemorate Jesus' birth. They'll even embrace him as a resource when they get into trouble. They might gladly accept him as a spiritual benefactor. They're even willing to add him to their lives and call themselves Christians, but not if he insists on being their king. That might be a threat to their lifestyle or career or whatever else they're hanging on to. They are as fearful and as jealous of losing their own self-determination as Herod was of losing his throne. They will guard at all costs their own priorities, their own values, and their own morals. They won't come to Christ if he threatens to cramp their style. They will not accept his right to rule over them. They want to run the show. The world is full of people who cry out like the citizens in the parable of the 10 minas in Luke 19:14. We do not want this man to reign over us. People want to determine their own careers, make their own decisions, master their own fates, and chart their own destinies. And so we have a world of kings who are not about to bow to Jesus Christ. Such people are governed by the same kind of jealous fear that drove Herod. And like him, they miss Christmas. Lots of people miss Christmas. They might observe the holiday by decorating their homes and exchanging gifts with family and friends, but they completely bypass the spiritual significance of Christ's incarnation. The story of Christ's birth is full of characters who effectively miss the first Christmas. One significant group of them is mentioned in passing in Matthew's account of Herod's treachery. They are number 3, the religious leaders. Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 describes the scene. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. This is shocking. The chief priests and scribes knew exactly where Christ was to be born. These were the theologians, the minds, the brains, the religious elite of Israel. They knew Scripture well enough to quote Micah 5:2, which prophesied that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Yet they missed Christmas. The Jewish people had been looking for their Messiah since Moses first prophesied that a great prophet would come in Deuteronomy 18:15. That was the main verse from Greg's sermon last week. They were waiting eagerly for a deliverer, particularly now that they lived under Roman oppression. The entire nation longed for his coming. He was the great hope of the ages. The destiny of Israel was bound up in his coming. He was their deliverer, Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One. The intensity of their hunger is illustrated in the ministry of John the Baptist. People flocked to hear the one who had been sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. Yet here were the theological experts, the guardians of spiritual truth in Israel, and they never even bothered to walk the few miles south to Bethlehem to find out for themselves if this was the Messiah. Why did the religious leaders miss Christmas? Indifference. They didn't care. At least Herod feared Jesus' authority. The innkeeper could claim ignorance. These men had all the facts. They just didn't care. Their Messiah was not really important to them. If the truth were known, they felt they didn't need him. They were self-righteous. They kept the law. They believed they were already all that God could ever ask of them. They were perfect in their own minds, sickeningly proud. The root of indifference is always pride. These men were too busy with themselves to be concerned about Jesus. Engrossed in their own pride, their self-righteousness, their self-sufficiency, they carried on their ritual and their petty theological discussions in the confines of their own comfortable system. They had no time for the Son of God. In fact, when he began his public ministry, these men made themselves his principal adversaries. They hated him and despised him and ultimately plotted his murder. They didn't want him. They didn't need him. I'm reminded of the cry of Jeremiah in Lamentations 1:12 as he watched all of Israel going down the path of destruction. He cried out, "Is it nothing to all you who pass this way?" Jeremiah was saying, "How can you be so indifferent?" Indifference is a profound sin against Christ. Sadly, it's one of the most common reactions to him. It is typical of religious people who don't think they need a Savior. Such people think they're all right just the way they are. That is a dangerous attitude. Jesus' primary ministry was to people who had problems and knew it. In Matthew 9:13, he said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In other words, those who are indifferent, who don't realize that they are sinners, cannot respond to his call. There may, in fact, be more people in our nation who ignore Christ because they don't realize how sinful they are than people who reject him because they're wantonly evil and hate him. Everywhere you look, you can see indifferent people who don't care about the Savior because they don't understand their need for salvation. They don't openly oppose him, they just ignore him. They don't care about the remedy because they don't believe they have the disease. These people miss Christmas. At this time of year, we're used to fighting against the tendency to let the busyness of the season blind us to the true meaning of Christmas. It's easy to get preoccupied with the party and completely lose sight of the one we're celebrating. But that's not merely a modern problem. Many people at the time of Christ's birth were too busy to realize what was going on. In fact, virtually the entire city of number 4, Jerusalem, missed the first Christmas, but not for the reasons you might think. Verses 8 through 12 in Luke chapter 2 tell us, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Verses 16 through 18. "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Out of the whole of Jerusalem's society, God picked a band of shepherds to hear the news of Jesus' birth. This is intriguing because shepherds were among the lowest and most despised social groups. The very nature of their work kept them from entering into the mainstream of Israel's society. They couldn't maintain the ceremonial washings and observe all the religious festivals and feasts. Yet these shepherds, close as they were to Jerusalem, were undoubtedly caring for sheep that someday would be used as sacrifices in the temple. How fitting it is that they were the first to know the Lamb of God. More significantly, they came to see him. No one else did. Though these shepherds went back and told everyone what they had seen and heard, and although Luke chapter 2 verse 18 says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them," not one other person came to see firsthand. Only some lowly shepherds did not miss Christmas. Everyone else in Jerusalem did. Isn't it remarkable that Christ was born in Bethlehem and almost no one in Jerusalem took notice? Bethlehem's only a few miles away, as I said earlier, literally within walking distance, and Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of all the nation of Israel had hoped for, but the entire city missed it. Why did Jerusalem miss Christmas? The answer in one word may surprise you: religion. The people of Jerusalem were very religious. Jerusalem was the hub of religious activity in Israel. The temple was there, and everyone who wanted to make a sacrifice had to come to Jerusalem. The people were so busy with religious ritual that they missed the reality. Consumed with the activity of their feasts and festivals and ceremonies, preoccupied with washings and legal minutiae and other externals, they missed the whole message. In short, they were busy worshiping the right God in the wrong way. They were caught up in the externals of true religion, but they had abandoned the heart of their faith. Jesus didn't fit their system. They looked for a Messiah who would be a conquering hero, not a baby in a manger. They hoped for a leader who would support their religious system. Jesus opposed everything it stood for. The Sermon on the Mount proved that. He offered truth that would free them from the tyrannical, demanding, oppressive, legalistic religion the scribes and Pharisees had hung on the nation. But the majority of people were so established in their religion that they wouldn't listen. People like that are the hardest to reach with the good news of salvation. They are so determined to earn their own salvation, to prove they can be righteous on their own, that they cannot see the depth of their poverty. Religion can be a deadly trap. Ritual and rules enable people to feel spiritual when they are not. One pastor said, "I've talked to countless people newly converted to Christ who testify that although they were active in this or that church for years, they never truly knew the reality of salvation." Religious activity is not synonymous with genuine righteousness. Religion will damn people to hell as surely as immorality. In fact, Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan's ultimate trick is to disguise himself as an angel of light. And so he can use even religion to make people miss Christmas. An entire nation missed Christmas. All of number 5, Rome, could have shared in the Savior's birth. But they missed it. That first Christmas was set in a Roman scene. Herod, for example, was the ruler appointed by Rome. And it was a decree that we see in Luke 2:1 by Caesar Augustus that set everything in motion. Who was Caesar Augustus? He's mentioned only once in Scripture, but he occupies an important place in the history of the Roman Empire. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. His name was Octavian. Augustus was a title meaning venerable. He ruled Rome from 27 BC to AD 14. Octavian was, for the most part, a benevolent ruler. He was responsible for the Pax Romana, the era of peace between all the different parts of the Roman Empire. He instituted numerous reforms designed to do away with the worst forms of corruption and keep peace throughout the empire. But Octavian took the title of Pontifex Maximus, which means highest priest. He also deified both Julius Caesar and himself and had temples built for Caesar worship. Octavian had come to power when Julius Caesar was assassinated. In his will, Julius Caesar left all his possessions, including the throne, to his grandnephew. In the middle of his reign, Octavian ordered a worldwide census. That was the decree spoken of in Luke 2:1. And so Jesus was born in the heyday of the Roman Empire. Yet nearly all of Rome missed Christmas. Roman soldiers must have been everywhere in Bethlehem and the surrounding area, overseeing the census, registering people, and keeping order. Yet they missed Jesus' birth. Why? Idolatry. They had their own gods. They were even willing to let their emperor pretend to be God. Christ did not fit into their pantheon. No mythological god could coexist with him. So the Romans totally ignored his birth. This newborn baby became just one more number in their census. Paganism has a strong grip on our world today. Millions miss Christmas because of it. I'm not talking only about the dark paganism of distant lands where Christ is unknown and unheard of, and where Christmas is unheard of. Obviously, those people miss Christmas. But there is another, subtler form of idolatry even in our society. And millions miss Christmas because of it. Most people in North America don't worship carved idols or follow demonic superstition like the Romans did, but they nevertheless worship false gods. Some people worship money, others worship sex. You might know people who worship cars, boats, houses, power, prestige, popularity, and fame. Those things represent the pagan gods of the 21st century. Selfishness and materialism. If that's what you worship, you'll miss Christmas. Finally, and perhaps the saddest of all, number 6, Nazareth missed Christmas. Nazareth was a crude, uncultured town, quite a distance from Bethlehem. The people of that region had a reputation for violence. In John 1:46, Nathanael expressed the prevailing opinion of that little town. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yet Nazareth was the home of Mary and Joseph and the boyhood home of Jesus. Although he was born in Bethlehem, he grew up in Nazareth and lived his perfect life before all the people there. Yet they completely overlooked him. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21 describes the most important Sabbath day Nazareth ever had. Let's look at it. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." After years of living among those people, Jesus was revealing to the Nazarenes who he was. For the first time ever, he was telling them publicly that he was the Messiah. And what was their reaction? It's in Luke 4:22-30. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. The people who knew Jesus best, those with whom he had grown up and among whom he had lived, tried to kill him. That's what I call missing Christmas. He came to his own, and then those who were his own did not receive him," John 1:11 says. "The people of Nazareth, who knew him better than anyone, had no idea who he really was. Mark 6:6 says even Jesus wondered at their unbelief." What was their problem? Familiarity. They knew him too well. They knew him so well that they couldn't believe he was anyone special. Familiarity mixed with unbelief is a deadly thing. Whenever someone says they grew up in Christianity but have rejected it, we should cringe. Familiarity strangles conviction. Perhaps the most tragic sin of all is the unbelief of a person who has heard all the sermons, sat through all the Bible lessons, knows all the Christmas stories, but rejects Christ. There is no gospel, no good news for such a person, because he already knows and rejects the only truth that can set him free. What a sad way to miss Christmas. I'll end with this. No one has to miss Christmas. Ignorant preoccupation, jealous fear, prideful indifference, religious ritual, false gods, and even contemptuous familiarity are only expressions of the one real reason people miss Christmas: unbelief. If you truly love the Lord, you cannot allow those expressions of unbelief to take root in your heart. Don't waste another year letting worldly materialism and selfish pursuits steal your affection. Discipline your heart and train your focus on the sacrifice Christ made on your behalf. Don't lose sight of what and whom you're celebrating in the days ahead. On the other hand, perhaps you've been missing Christmas altogether. You may get presents and eat a big dinner and decorate a tree, but you know in your heart that you're no different from the innkeeper, Herod, the religious leaders, the people of Jerusalem, the Romans, or the citizens of Nazareth. You're missing the reality of Christmas. You don't have to miss another one. Turn from your sin and unbelief and receive Christ as Lord and God. He will forgive your sin, change your life, and give you the greatest Christmas gift anyone can ever receive. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Don't miss Christmas this year. Let's pray. Father, As someone once said, the real Scrooges of this world are not the people who miss the joy of giving, but the people who miss the giving of joy that comes in receiving Christ. And so I pray right now for anyone here who has not received Christ, who has not believed. Mighty God, may this be the day of their salvation. Touch the hearts of all who need to put their faith in you and receive Christ this day. And all of this we pray for your glory, that Christmas may be what it is in reality. God becoming human flesh to save sinners. We pray, Father, that this might be a Christmas season of salvation for many. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.